Number of months ago, we began looking at subjects that would fall under the heading of worldliness and overcoming sins of worldliness, and we've rounded up the usual suspects in looking at that subject and have addressed most of them. But one that we wouldn't readily put in this subject or in this heading would be the subject of hate. But hate does belong in a discussion of worldliness. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about conversion and talking about coming from the world and into the kingdom and the things that were left behind in that process. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." As we look in the world and we see the sin that it offers unto us and the temptations that it sets before us, hate and hatred is certainly one of those. When King Ahab mentioned Micaiah and then gave his feelings of the man, "I hate him," that must have sounded as ugly 2,800 years ago as it does today. It was so unfitting a thing for a king to say that King Jehoshaphat says, "Let not the king say such things. Don't talk like that. Don't say things like that about this man." If you think about it, few sins are as destructive, both to the sinner as well as to the victim, as the sin of hate. And our world is plagued by the bitter fruits of hate. And unfortunately, sometimes brethren are troubled with hate as well. So we're going to spend a little time this afternoon talking about hate. We're going to consider exactly what hate is. Then we're going to look at the bitter fruits of hate, what makes it so sinful. And then finally, as we often do in talking about sins, we're going to talk about how to overcome it. If we realize we have a problem with hate, we need to know how we can overcome that. Let's start by defining what we're talking about, making sure we're starting off on the same page as we study together. What is hate? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia gives this definition. It is a feeling of strong antagonism and dislike. I want to point this out. We're going to look at some other definitions of biblical words as we proceed, but I want to point out the fact that hate is a feeling. It is an emotion. It is a strong emotion. It is a real emotion, but it is an emotion, an emotional response. It is a feeling, but it is a feeling of strong antagonism, to be against one, of dislike, to dislike the one that one's hate is directed towards. Generally, malevolent and prompting injury. It is that feeling, that emotion that would lead to harming someone else. Purposefully, not accidentally, but purposefully harming that individual. Sometimes born of moral resentment. In the Old Testament, the word hate is usually translated from the Hebrew word sonnei. And this word expresses an emotional attitude. Again, notice it's an emotion. An emotional attitude towards persons or things that are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is the opposite of love, and we'll see that Scripture bears that out a number of times, to whereas love draws and attracts and unites, hate does just the opposite. Hate repels. Hate separates, and hate keeps distant. The hating individual and the hated person are considered foes and enemies. Another Hebrew term is the word satam. This is sometimes used for the word hate. It is much deeper and more direct in its meaning than sonnei. It means to lurk for, to persecute, to oppose oneself to bear a grudge, to retain and cherish animosity against. So see, we've gotten a little bit stronger with this emotion, a little bit stronger with this attitude. When we come to the New Testament has plenty to say on the subject of hate as well. The word hate is usually, not always, but usually translated from the Greek word miseo, which Strong defines as to detest, especially to persecute. So again, notice it's that feeling of ill will, of malice, but it leads to harming the individual. That's where hate goes. It is to love less. Vines, in his lexicon, gives three definitions for this Greek word. And those three definitions are very interesting in that they bear out the three different ways the Bible uses the word hate. We'll look at two of them now. One is the idea of malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by brutal animosity. So again, we're talking about maliciousness, we're talking about ill will that's going to lead to harm. And when we think about hate, isn't this the way we consider it most of the time? Don't when we mention the word hate, hear the word hate, we think about that ill will that one would have toward another, that maliciousness, that intent to harm someone. But as we're looking at the subject of hate from a biblical point of view, we need to realize that the Bible does not always, in every circumstance, condemn hatred. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, where Solomon points out that there is a time for everything under heaven, verse 8 says there is a time to love and a time to hate. So here, as throughout this text in Ecclesiastes 3, we have opposites that are established. And there's a time for both. There's certainly a time to love, but the Bible says there is a time to hate. And that tells us it is not always wrong for the Christian to hate. It is wrong to have malicious and unjustifiable feelings of animosity towards other people. But it is right for Christians to have and exercise deep feelings of aversion towards things that are evil in the sight of God. The second definition that's given by Vine for this Greek word meseo is a right feeling of aversion from what is evil. There's something there that is evil, there's something there that is wicked, and we don't want anything to do with it. And turning away from that and staying away from that is the right thing for us to do. And the word hate can be used to describe that. That we hate that thing. That we hate that sin. For example, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 gives us a list of six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a lying tongue, and it goes forward, goes on down through those verses to list those things with the understanding that God hates those things and we need to hate them as well. God hates them. God has an aversion to them. He doesn't want anything to do with them. And we would do well to adopt the same approach, to have the same attitude, to have an aversion of those things, to hate those things. In Psalm 119, this is the psalm that talks about God's Word, how beautiful it is, how powerful it is, how meaningful it is. And as the psalmist goes through and meditates upon different things that God's Word does for him, he comes away with the application that he needs to hate certain things. If we look at verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. God's Word is going to tell us what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And those things that are false, it's right for you and I to hate those things. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Someone who is hypocritical. Someone who is two-faced. They're not being honest. They're not being truthful. They're not being right. You hate that. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. So as we come to learn more of God through His Word and learn what is right and what is wrong, the proper attitude for us to have towards those things that are wrong is to hate them, to have an aversion to them, to not want to have anything to do with them. This is brought into the New Testament and is even said of Jesus Christ Himself. When He writes to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and at verse 6, He says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Jesus hated? Yes. Jesus hated. But notice, He doesn't say that you hate the Nicolaitans. What does He say? You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate their sin. And by the way, I hate it too, the Lord says. So this is a way that we can understand, a way we need to understand hate. And so Christians are caught in this balancing act or this paradox of a love-hate relationship with the world. We are to love, but at the same time, there are some things that we are supposed to hate. People we are not to hate, but sin we are to hate. Now, I mentioned the third thing. We're not going to have it on the slide because our study is not going to take us in this direction. But there's a third way the Bible uses the word hate, and that is by relative comparison. He who hates his life will lose it. He who loves his life will lose it. To hate father or mother. Unless you hate father or mother, you're not worthy of me. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. In these passages, and we're familiar with them, the word hate is used not as a pure hatred, animosity, maliciousness, but compared to the love we're supposed to have for Christ, what we have for others could be called hatred. It is so much less. But we need to understand that's used as a hyperbole. It's used as a figure of speech. But that is a third way the Bible uses the word hate. I want to focus on these first two. Let's consider the bitter fruits of hate. Why would we spend some time talking about this? Why is this worth our time? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits." And to understand what is so sinful and what is so wrong about hate, all we have to do is consider its fruits. What does it produce? We've already pointed out the fact that hatred, used in the negative way, is always animosity and maliciousness that leads to harm. It's looking to harm. And that tells us that it is wrong, it is sinful. One of the fruits of hatred is that it stirs up trouble. Hatred causes trouble. It stirs up trouble. In the book of Proverbs, at chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Hatred stirs up strife. We're not happy that everything is settled and everything is calm and everything is okay. We want to stir it up. Why? Because we hate the people involved. Love covers all sins, it says. If we approach a person with love, then we will seek to cover the sin as a means of sparing them from trouble and from shame. But if our motive is hatred, we're going to relish the opportunity to cause them trouble. Hey, you know what this person did? And stir up that strife and stir up that trouble that would come as a result. In Genesis chapter 37, as we're introduced to Joseph, the son of Jacob, we learn that his brothers hated him. He was the favored son of his father, and Jacob shouldn't have done that, but he did. And God was able to use the hatred of the brothers to bring about His will in getting the nation, the descendants of Abraham, down to Egypt, where they would become a great nation. But Joseph suffered severely because of this hatred. Genesis 37, verse 4 says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And the dream was that the brothers would be bowing down to him. Verse 8, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So this hatred that they had for him, it began to show itself in the way that they were treating him. It brought strife. Hatred stirs up trouble. Hatred has stirred up trouble for who knows how many families have had to deal with struggle and turmoil. That is the fallout of hatred shown by one member of a family to another member of that family. Churches have had to suffer strife and trouble and turmoil because of hatred shown by one member or more. Communities have been damaged by hatred. In our very nation, we're dealing with a lot of strife and animosity. That's an expression of hatred towards others. Another problem with hatred is that eventually it leads to murder. You know, in our government, in our culture, our society today, we make a distinction between murder in the first degree, that is premeditated murder, and accidental murder, or what would be called manslaughter. But the law of Moses makes this distinction as well. There would be cases where people will die because of accidents. And when that happens, the person who causes that death is to flee to a city to refuge where he is to be safe. He is to be kept safe. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 11 says, but if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies. Here's a case where murder is not an accident, but it's the result of hatred. Hatred will ultimately result in murder. When we come back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 20, remember that the brothers hate Joseph, they hate Joseph, they hate Joseph. We're told that three times in about five verses. But you get down to verse 20 of this same chapter, come therefore, let us now kill him. They didn't follow through, but they all agreed that's what they needed to do. Look at where the hatred led to, the desire to kill their brother. In 1 John chapter 3, and I'd like for you to look at this verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's a strong charge to make, isn't it? To hate someone, to hate your brother, makes you a murderer? I haven't lifted a hand. I haven't done anything to bring about any harm to him, to end his life in any way. What do you mean I'm a murderer? Well, keep that charge in mind and go with me back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, that talks about a man lusting after a woman in his heart has already done what? He's already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart, he has had the feelings, the lust that would lead to adultery in the heart. He looks like an adulterer to God. Here's an individual that harbors hate in his heart for his brother. Hasn't lifted a hand against him, but from God's point of view, looks no different than the person on death row who has killed someone else. That animosity, that hatred that leads to murder is already there. And from God's vantage point, they look the same. He who hates his brother has exhibited the disposition of spirit, the disposition and spirit of a murderer. He has allowed passions to arise and settle in his heart, which, when carried to their ultimate end, will result in murder. And so, while it may sound awful harsh to us to say that hatred makes one a murderer, that is what God says. And we'll trust that God knows what He is talking about. Well, murder is the extreme result of hatred. And it is a relatively rare act, although we hear of it more and more all the time. It is a very rare act. What happens more commonly is that hatred produces harmful words. Wicked and harmful words. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Proverbs 26 and at verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. Why does a person lie in order to hurt somebody? Lie in order to misrepresent them, to destroy their character, to ruin their business, to crush them. Why does a person do that? Because they hate them. That's the only reason they would. Because they hate them. Hatred leads to words that hurt, words that destroy. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Abrasive, abusive, rude speech comes from a heart that is filled with hate. Gossip, slander, fault-finding, false witnessing comes from a heart that is filled with hate. And Jesus says we'll have to answer for the words that we have spoken out of hate. Whenever you and I find that our anger has been aroused and we are beginning to have feelings of hatred, we'd better watch our tongues very closely. We'd better put a clamp on our mouth. Because the mouth is the all-too-ready instrument for the mind to express itself, for the heart to express itself. Hatred produces wicked words, and we'll give an account for that one day. Hatred also seeks revenge. Unresolved hate fuels a desire to get even, to get vengeance, to repay. Hatred breeds resentment and retaliation. It's just the opposite of what the Lord taught us to do. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. But I say to you who hear, are you listening? Are you listening to what Jesus says? I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. What's the natural response to return in like? To do unto them as they've done unto us? No. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Hatred would have us to act in just the opposite way every time. Everything that Jesus has spoken of here, He directs us in the opposite direction of hate. Hate seeks vengeance. Hate will perpetrate, it will continue the evil. It will continue the harm. It will continue the pain. And Jesus tells us as His disciples, you be the one that stops it. By not returning it. Hatred seeks for revenge, so we cannot harbor hatred in our heart. And ultimately, hatred destroys the soul. If you turn to me to Galatians chapter 5, where we find the works of the flesh mentioned in the very beginning, we don't often think of hatred when we think about the sins of the world. We think about lust and fornication and drugs and alcohol and those things, but hatred is just as much a part of it. It's just as much a part of the works of the flesh. Did you know this was here in Galatians chapter 5? 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those of us who live in hatred directed towards other people will not inherit the kingdom of God. What did we read in 1 John 3, verse 15? He who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It will cost us our soul. When I was thinking about hatred and thinking about what hatred does, I thought about what happens to a bee when it stings someone. You know, a bee isn't like a wasp or a hornet. They can sting as many times as they want to. But a bee, it has barbs on its stinger. It only gets to sting once because that stinger becomes attached and then a part of the bee is removed. And the bee, in order for it to sting, has to give up its life. Yes, it inflicts the venom. It inflicts the pain. But it does so at the cost of its own life. And that's the way it is with the person who hates. There's no doubt they inflict the pain to other people. But they're only killing themselves when they do. They're only killing themselves when they do. I say only killing themselves. You get stung by a bee, you're going to hurt too. And the person who hates, they're going to inflict some pain to others. But they're going to be the ones who are the real losers. They are the ones that truly lose out. How do we overcome hate? Here's some of the fruits of hate. This helps us to see why it is sinful, why it is something that we need to overcome. So how do we overcome hate? We said that hate is a feeling. Hate is an emotion. But feelings are real. Emotions are real. They exist for a reason. Psychologists have told us that hatred is actually an unconscious reaction to lash out at what seems to be harming us or diminishing us. So a lot of times when we find that we're hating someone, there's a reason for that. It's because we feel as if they are either harming us or threatening to harm us, pose a potential threat to harm us, or they are belittling us in some way, thus insulting us, not acknowledging us. And it is a way for us unconsciously to react to that, to lash out at that. We point animosity towards them, maliciousness towards them, because of what we believe they have shown and directed towards us. Well, we can't ignore that. If it is an emotion and it is a reaction to those kind of things, it's there, it's real, we can't ignore it, and we can't hope that it's going to go away on its own. Well, yes, I've got this hatred, but I tell you what, I'm going to just put it over here on the side, and I trust that over time it's just going to fade away and turn to nothing. No. Hatred preserves very well. It doesn't go away over time. It stays perfectly intact. If anything, it grows. So we don't get rid of hatred by ignoring it, by swallowing it and keeping it in. No, we have to work. We have to work at overcoming hate and removing it from our hearts and our lives. The first thing I would suggest is that we need to let hatred go. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here is talking about his attitude towards reaching toward the goal that lies ahead of him. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal." There are some things that we need to leave behind as Christians.
And kept in the immediate context here, Paul is talking, of course, about his advancements in Judaism, which in the end didn't get him any closer to God. And so it's best to just leave those things behind, and he's going to find his righteousness in Christ. But we know that there are other things that Paul had to leave behind as well. When we look at passages like Galatians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 23, where Paul says, I tried to kill Christians. I was opposed to Christianity. And we look at passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talks about all the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. He could hang on to those things, but he says, I let them go. I don't have animosity over those things. I let those things go. And you and I need to learn to do the same thing. If we've got a memory in our heart that causes us hatred, we need to identify that. We need to work hard at letting that go. Letting it go, getting rid of it. The only way negative experiences can become defining moments in our lives is if we choose to live in them. And we choose to wallow in them. And we choose to allow them to define who we are. The best thing to do is to let it go and to move on. As we saw this morning, prayer is powerful. And one of the things that God invites us to do is to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and at verse 7. So take those things, those memories that cause you hatred, and take them to God in prayer and get rid of them and let them go. If hatred is directed towards an individual because of a wrong that they have done, resolve that matter. Look in Matthew chapter 18. If you have feelings of hatred, that is antagonism and malice and ill will towards another person because of something that they have done or something that you suspect that they have done, you need to go to them and you need to get it resolved. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Where does all this start? What's the first step? You go to him alone. And you work this thing out. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We are not perfect. We are going to sin. And at times we are going to sin against one another. The ideal way for that to be resolved, looking at Matthew 18 and Matthew chapter 5, is for both parties to meet each other in the middle, walking toward each other to get the matter worked out. Isn't that the best way to handle it? Isn't that what the Lord tells us to do? If your hatred is directed towards someone because of something they've done to you, go and get it worked out. Go to them and resolve that matter. Allowing the animosity to grow is only going to make things worse. The hatred is going to stay in your heart. You're going to die with that hatred in your heart, and you're going to lose your eternal soul. So you need to get that worked out. Third, how can we overcome hatred? Well, quit looking for things to hate and start looking for things to love. Maybe you need to change your entire outlook on life. Quit looking for things to hate. Quit looking for reasons to hate and start looking for reasons to rejoice. You can find them. There's plenty of reasons. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, says that we're not to return evil for evil. And we talked about that, how hatred fuels that desire to get even. And we're not to do that. But verse 17 says something real interesting. Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Instead of looking for the evil things in the sight of all men, instead of looking for the evil and the wickedness and the hurtful things in others, start looking for the good things in others. Change your entire outlook. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, I would take that verse and I would go back to the previous point. What if I go to that person and I try to work it out and they don't want to work it out? Well, verse 18, you've done what you can. You've done what you can, and so now you've got to go back to verse one, the first point, and you just got to let it go. You can't control other people, but you try. You try. Start looking for the good in others, and the good in this world. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Again, what the world tells us to do, what our pride tells us to do, is if you slap me, I'm going to slap you back. You've hurt me, you've harmed me, you threatened me, I'm going to give you that in return. But no, what we're called to do is to be conduits of blessings in this world. Not a source of hate, but we are to be a source of blessing to others. You know, that's asking for an awful lot. Jesus is asking for an awful lot for us to put up with evil and put up with reviling and not respond. Likewise, go just one chapter ahead. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took the reviling, he took the evil, and turned it into a blessing, and he calls on you and I to do the same thing in our life. To take the harm, to take the evil, and to turn it into a blessing. It doesn't say anywhere that that's easy, but that's something that we need to do. And finally, how can we overcome hatred in our heart? We need to learn to love like God loves. It's not enough to learn how to love. We need to learn how to love the way God loves. Love, as we pointed out, is the opposite of hate. And that being the case, love is the answer to hate. In 1 John chapter 3, again, we've looked at verse 15, but I want to look at the verse before it and after it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we get away from hating our brother? We learn how to love our brother. And what's the standard? What's the standard for love? God. His love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches us how to love. That's how we learn how to love, is by learning about God and learning about love from God. And how do we do that? It's on every page of the Bible. God's love for mankind. But specifically, I thought of Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 45, a passage that is similar to what we read in Luke chapter 6. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's how God loves. He loves everyone regardless of what they're doing to Him. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We need to learn how to love. Remember that hate is an emotion. Hate is an emotion. And the way we react to it, the way we respond to it, the way we overcome it, is not by meeting it with another emotion. Remember, agape love is a command. It's not an emotion. It's a command. So yes, we can reply to hate with agape love. We can love when the world prompts us to hate. We just have to learn how. And that's what the Bible does. It shows us how to love like God loves. While it is true that Christians must hate sin and every evil way, we are not to be defined and identified by our hatred. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that the world will know that we are His disciples by our love for one another. Not by what we hate, but by our love for one another. Hate is an emotion. And sometimes it arises for legitimate reasons. But to allow it to remain in our heart, unchecked, to grow, is a very dangerous thing for us to do. Given time and opportunity, hate will eventually express itself in sinful ways. It will harm others. It will stop our light from shining in this world. It will remove the flavor of the salt that we have to offer. It will hinder the cause of Christ so far as the sphere of our influence is concerned. And do you recall, do you remember that it will eventually cost us our souls? So if you look in your heart and you know you have hatred there, hatred that is animosity and ill will towards a person, you need to get rid of that. I'm not suggesting it's easy, but I am reminding you that it's dangerous. You need to get rid of that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. God hated sin, but He loved you enough to send His Son to die on the cross so that you could be saved. How can your heart not be moved by that? To accept the salvation that's made available through the death of Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And let us baptize you today for the remission of your sins. If you've done that but become unfaithful, you need to make things right in a public way. We're ready to help you. If, as we said this morning, you need our prayers, we would be honored and glad to join our hearts together and to pray for you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.